yet humble entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, it marks the start of what we call Holy Week, right? It also signifies the beginning of Christ's final week here on earth. Is the final week of his life here on earth. Now, obviously, there's the walking out of the tomb, but we'll get to that here in about a week or so. So this signifies the beginning of Christ's final week of life here on earth. However, he showed them, he showed all the world by walking out of the grave and being seen by over 5,000 people, right? And the disciples, the eyewitnesses. You know, I don't know how we can get past that, the eyewitnesses that saw the risen Christ. Now, not to jump ahead or anything, but if you have been in church around Easter time, you have certainly heard the story, right? I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me, right? Now, you could even go on, maybe next verse, right? I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory, right? A lot of victories in here this morning, amen? A lot of victories, I like it, I like it. Now, according to the Gospels, Jesus entered Jerusalem while crowds are cheering, right? They're cheering, spreading their cloaks on the ground, palm branches, cutting palm branches, waving palm branches. They're throwing palm branches on the ground while others waved them, shouting, Hosanna, right? Hosanna, which means God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the palm branch symbolizes victory and triumph. And the event that when Jesus rode in on the donkey, it fulfilled prophecy. It also established that Jesus is the king who came in peace rather than in war. Now, as we kicked off our worship service this morning, we received palm branches. We had a procession of kids that joined us, right? Joined in waving palm branches and singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name, right? With hearts full of praise. And we sing, Be exalted, O Lord our God. Hosanna in the highest. Now, some denominations take those palm branches and store them away until next year when they bring them back to church and they burn those palm branches into ashes, which is what we call Ash Wednesday, right? This service here marks the start of Holy Week. Now, Holy Week starts with a celebratory mood, right? We're all up. It's like, woo, everybody loves Palm Sunday. Nobody really likes a Good Friday service because it's just, you know, it's a downer. Right? That's what they say. It's kind of a downer or whatever. No, but anyway, this is the celebratory mood. But then over the course of Holy Week, the mood becomes a little more somber, right? As we recognize what Jesus Christ did for us by going to the cross, which we call Good Friday, right? Palm Sunday bridges the gap between Jesus' ministry and his ultimate sacrifice of laying down his life so you could be saved, so that I could be saved, right? The perfect, sinless Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus, the only righteous man, came and invaded our world to to one day ride on a donkey into Jerusalem to the worst week of his life, ultimately ending in his being tortured and crucified. Let me read to you Mark 15. Mark 15, 16 through 20 says this. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Led him out to crucify him. Righteousness. Laying down his life for the unrighteous, right? That's you and me. So that we could be righteous in God's eyes. One righteous man didn't have to do it, right? I mean, let's just face it. Jesus didn't deserve to be treated this way, did he? Not at all. Jesus didn't deserve to be treated this way. He didn't deserve to be whipped and beaten. He didn't deserve to be crucified on that cross. He didn't do anything wrong. But the reality is, he had to do it, right? He had to endure all these things, even death on that cross, so that you and I might be righteous in God's eyes. The only way you can get to heaven is through the blood of Christ, right? There was no other way. There's no other way to be right in God's eyes. There is no other way to be right in God's eyes except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can try, but I can guarantee you you're going to fail. If you've committed one sin in your life, that was enough. Hebrews 9:22 says this, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." When I look at the account of the triumphal entry and Jesus' triumphal entry into my life, anybody had that? Amen. Yeah. The triumphal entry and the triumphal entry into my life, I have to reflect on my life and my faith journey, right? I have to ask myself, I reflect and I look. When Jesus came riding into my life, I have to look and I have to ask myself, has there been and is there an ongoing transformation of my heart? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" Unless, of course, you fail the test. Church, is there a growing awareness of Christ's presence and power in your life this morning? I mean, one of the most critical evidences is a changed heart. Is your heart changed and is your heart changing? It's not a one, I can't help but say this, it's not a one and done. You know, I'm learning every day, I'm seeking every day, God's changing me every day. Are you moldable? You know, are you moldable in the potter's hands? A changed heart, right? Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So today is Palm Sunday 2026. It has been my prayer that you will be challenged today to move beyond festive cheers and experiences to a lasting daily commitment of recognizing that Jesus came riding into your life as the King who changes hearts. I want to read to you Luke chapter 19, 28 through 44. This is the account of the triumphal entry. It says this: after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in the loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Now, looking at this account, this was the beginning of changing everything in the world as it was ever known, right? Not only that, think about it this way. When Jesus came riding into your life, and you willingly accepted him, he came in and changed your world, right? He changed the world the way you knew it. At least he should have. Again, he rode into your world, and what I want, the first thing I want to look at here, and the first thing I would ask you to write down if you're taking notes, that is this: the expectation of my heart. What is the expectation of my heart, right? Think about this with me for a moment. Jesus starts his entrance into Jerusalem on that donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 and declaring himself to be the King of the Jews. Zechariah 9:9 says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, so Jesus' triumphal entry was predicted and proclaimed by Zechariah. You realize that when Zechariah wrote those words, it was over 500 years before it actually happened. Okay? 500 years before it happened. Can I give you a little extra encouragement this morning? Just as Jesus fulfilled that prophecy the first time he invaded our world almost 2,000 years ago, there is another prophecy of his second coming, right? There's a prophecy of his second coming that is just as certain to come true. Why? Because he said it was. He said it's going to happen. And church, it's going to happen. He is coming. He is coming again to invade our world one more time. Are you ready? Are you ready for him? The Bible says we are to be ready for his return because he is coming again. So again, Jesus starts his entrance into Jerusalem. Think about what was happening. I'm hoping to take you there. You know, what is happening when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem? Well, what we see a lot of times is that people from the city lined the streets and began to praise Jesus as he came into the city. That isn't quite the way it happened. I think we need to see this morning. It's not quite the way it happened. If we look at Matthew's account in Matthew 21, 8 through 11, says this: a very large crowd spreading their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him, catch this, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, the people who were worshiping Jesus initially was the people that was with Jesus when he left Bethany, okay? I mean, which is a village that is around the Mount of Olives, right? Where Jesus had recently raised Lazarus from the dead, right? You remember that account? I mean, you do, I'm sure. I mean, anybody who gets raised from the dead probably perks your ears up, all right? So that is what happened. Jesus was leaving the place where, right around where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the crazy thing is the crowd went with him. I mean, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you follow a man that had just raised a man from the dead not too long before, right? So here's the thing. The crowd, smaller at the time, okay? Smaller at the time, but very mighty, I would say. Because again, they just witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead days earlier. But here's the thing. The crowd, it was small. This small crowd was shouting, and they were singing, and they were praising Jesus as they went through nearby villages. Okay, if you look at the map, from Bethany into Jerusalem, right? So they're going through a few different villages. And here's this small crowd that is praising Jesus for what he had just done. How often do we do that, right? We want to praise him when he does a miracle. Now again, as he was preparing to take his final entry into Jerusalem on that donkey, I'm certain that this crowd's worship and this crowd's message became contagious, right? It became contagious as their hearts had been touched by Jesus personally. Their worship of Jesus caused the crowd to grow. That's what happened. I mean, you know, you can see it. It still happens today. A small crowd of Jesus worshipers can show up anywhere, and all of a sudden, the crowd gets bigger as you're praising him, right? You ever seen those, whatever they call them, mob squads or whatever they are? People go in and start singing at them all. Next thing you know, you got a bunch of Jesus worshipers. But here's the thing, you know, so this worship of Jesus caused the crowds to grow throughout the towns leading to Jerusalem. And to be honest, this was the first time that Jesus had permitted his followers to actually be vocal about who he was. He never wanted anyone to worship him publicly. I mean, up until this moment, Jesus would always say what? "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. You know what? Take the healing. Go and stop sinning. and don't tell anyone. That's what he would say, you know. He would say, now, you know, hey, we're human, so we probably don't listen. We go and we tell everyone whenever we hear the news. So the crowd in their excitement, they started going ahead of Jesus, right? And there was a crowd that was behind Jesus. And these were people that he had personally touched. And not only that, the ones that were personally touched now started, their worship started to touch the people that hadn't even heard. Maybe they'd heard about him, but maybe they'd never seen him. See, their expectant hearts had caused them to worship and help prepare the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords' entrance into Jerusalem. But what were their hearts expecting? That's a great question. What were they expecting? What were all these different people expecting? Well, some were expecting Jesus to be the next big political leader. You know, they wanted him to be the next big political leader, and they wanted him to overthrow Rome. And you know what? We want you to take your place, and we want you to be the ruler of the world. That's what they wanted. Some were following Jesus because they had just witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, right? John 12:17-18. Now the crowd that was with him, this is John's account, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So some in the crowds, right, they were there because, man, this guy does miracles. I wonder what he can do for me. Right? That was some of them that was in the crowd. Some in the crowds were the native Judeans. And they, if you do any studying of them, they were suspicious of Jesus. They're like, I don't know. Some were Galileans who followed Jesus. And then there were some that were visitors from outside of Judea who did not know who Jesus was. Matthew 21:10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and they asked, "Who is this?" Church, there were a lot of different groups of people on that day who began to worship Jesus for a lot of different reasons. You see, a lot of different reasons, none of which were looking for a Savior that would free them from their sins. Actually, I'm not sure they really understood or knew what their hearts needed. They all had their wants, right? They all had their wants, but they had no clue what they really needed. So I want to ask you this morning, what were you expecting when Jesus came into your life? Was he just a get out of jail free card? Was he just, well, you know, if this whole hell and heaven thing is real, I just want to make sure I don't go to hell. The question is, did you welcome Jesus into your life for what he can do for you? Or did you welcome Jesus into your life for who he is? The Savior of the world. The one who takes away sin. The one who takes away the desire to sin. The one who changes your life radically. The one who gives you a new life so that you can let go of the old life, which some of you are still holding on to. What were you expecting when Jesus came into your life? If you look at the account of the triumphal entry, everyone in the crowd was expecting something, weren't they? Which leads to the next thing that I want to share with you this morning. That is the intent of the king. What was, You know what? You expected one thing. What was Jesus' intent? What was he thinking whenever he went riding in on that donkey, right? When he came into your life, when he offered you salvation, what was Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what was he thinking? What was his intent? Well, the first thing that Jesus is concerned with is what his Father in heaven wants. God's timing is perfect, amen? God had told the people long ago what was going to happen and what the signs would be of Jesus' coming. Genesis 3:15, let me just give you a few of them. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God was telling Satan that he was sending Jesus. You know, he was sending Jesus to defeat sin and death. He was sending Jesus to undo what Satan had done. What about Isaiah 7:14? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Jesus was coming through a virgin's birth. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Jesus would be born where? Bethlehem. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Church, the message of hope would be fulfilled in the birth of Christ and his eternal kingdom. Isaiah 43, a voice of one calling in the desert to prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God, right? John the Baptist. He would prepare the way for Jesus' earthly ministry and his message of true salvation. True salvation would be given through Jesus. What John the Baptist did was to make them aware. You know, that was really the whole thing. When you read the Bible from Genesis 1 to the time Jesus invades our world, it is all about making people aware of their need for Jesus. That's what John the Baptist did. He said, look, you need to repent of your sins. I baptize you with water, but there's going to come one, right? There's going to come one that I'm not even fit to wear his sandals. You know, not to even hold his sandals, right? And he's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, John the Baptist was preparing the way for the message of true salvation, which would lead Jesus to riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a war horse, but a donkey proclaiming his kingship and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus Christ demonstrated humility. He came in peace, but he came in royalty. I like that song, he came from heaven to earth. If you know it, you can sing it with me. To show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high, right? Church, the reality is Jesus came to bring peace in our hearts. He wants us to have peace in our hearts. He didn't come just to bring healing. He didn't come just to bring blessing. He didn't come just to make us feel stable in our circumstances. No, he didn't. He came to bring peace to our hearts, knowing that this world and all we would endure is not going to be easy. There's things that you guys are facing right now that you need the peace that surpasses all understanding, right? You don't know the outcome of these things. You don't know the outcome of the health diagnosis. You don't know the outcome of the procedure. You don't know the outcome of the relationship that you're struggling with. But God does. And Jesus came so that we would have a peace that if we are in Him and we are following Him, we can have a peace of knowing that He is with us. He is fighting our battles. He is fighting our battles to have a peace that surpasses all human understanding, right? Luke 19, 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." Today, do you know what brings you peace? Or should I say, do you know who brings you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, the intent of the king is also to bring peace, right? I mean, he wants to bring peace. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, his intent was to bring peace, okay? And if they would have just seen, just think about this, if they would have just seen Jesus for who He is, right? If they would have just seen Jesus for who He is, they could have experienced peace with God too. Unfortunately, the Jewish leaders of that day rejected God's peace offering. They refused and rejected God's offering of salvation in Jesus Christ. And soon, just focusing on Jesus' words here in Luke, soon their nation would suffer because of it. About 40 years after Jesus said these words right here, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the timing of God's coming to you." Those words came true. They came true because, you see, in AD 66, the Jews revolted against Roman control. 3 years later, Titus, the son of Emperor Vespasian, right, was sent to crush the rebellion. Roman soldiers attacked Jerusalem and broke through the northern wall, but couldn't quite overtake the city. Then in AD 70, the Romans were able to enter a severely weakened city and burn it. 600,000, catch this, 600,000 Jews were killed during Titus's onslaught. 600,000. I still believe that's happening today. The king comes and is offering you peace, and you're rejecting his message. And then you wonder why your lives are being ripped to shreds, your families are being challenged and torn apart, because you haven't allowed the king of peace to come into your life. You got to let him in. The intent of the king was to bring peace, a peace in the heart of those who would recognize him for who he is, and then they place their faith and trust in him, right? Think about what Jesus did when he got into town. He went straight to the temple and he cleared the temple of all the wrongdoing. Think about that. Jesus rode in on the donkey, went into town, went straight to the temple, and he cleansed the temple of the wrongdoing. Catch that now. He said, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." You see, church, the intent of the king is to bring peace into your lives too. There's some things that need to be rid of in your life. You see, one of the ways that Jesus brings peace in is to purify your heart. To purify your hearts, to purify the temple, right? Yeah, you do know that. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see, church, in order for us to have peace with God, there must be a change of our hearts. You know, you can't be the same. When Jesus comes in and you acknowledge Him and you receive Him, my friends, there can't be two kings in the heart any longer. Because when there is, there's chaos. And there's struggles, and there's fighting, and there's quarreling, right? That's us against God. You see, in order for us to have peace with God, there must be a change in our hearts. There must be a new ruler of our lives. There has to be a cleansing of the temple, which leads to my final thought. On this Palm Sunday 2026, I need a transformation of my heart. I need a transformation of my heart. You know, I think there's a lot of people in our world today, maybe in this sanctuary this morning, that thought, you know what, it's just about saying a prayer. All I got to do is say a prayer, acknowledge Jesus, and I'm good. No. It's not. I mean, Jesus said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There has to be a change of heart, right? There has to be a transformation of my heart. You see, we don't just need a Savior. We don't just need a get-out-of-jail-free card. We need transformation. In order to be all that God wants us to be and He's called us to be, we need to be transformed. And we need it to be long-lasting transformation too. You see, when I look at this account, the shift of things in a week is absolutely crazy. It is. From crying, Hosanna, God save us on Palm Sunday, to crucify Him, give us Barabbas, give us a murderer that we're all afraid of on Good Friday, shows me our need for a heart transplant. Not just a king. You see, church, back in Jesus' day, the people were okay with Jesus performing miracles and feeding them, but when it was time for Him to claim who He was and what He was there to do, it was time to get rid of Him. It's time to say, you know what, Jesus, I just wanted you to come in and make sure that I was saved. I didn't want you to come in here messing with my life, changing my heart, changing who I am. I'd like the way I was, I liked who I was before you came in. That shouldn't be the attitude of a born-again believer. You see, Jesus was annoying to many. But as long as He didn't come into the temple and He didn't start claiming that it was His temple, as long as He wasn't going to try and change things, we could probably live with Him. They were somewhat okay with Jesus staying in the streets as long as He didn't come in and start claiming the temple. Church, isn't that true of us too? I mean, we're okay with Jesus being our Savior and friend. We call Him our homeboy. We call Him all kinds of things. We're okay with that. We're okay with Jesus being our way to heaven. being our way to heaven. But the moment that he wants to start changing things in our lives, we say, whoa, man. Whoa. I don't know if I signed up for this. But here is the thing. Jesus knows that you need a transformation of the heart. He knows that you need a transformation of the heart in order to be able to endure this life and finish this race here on earth. He knows it. You know, I think about when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, and if they would have just welcomed him, if they would have just welcomed him in, if they would have just surrendered their thoughts, their ideas, right? Their selfishness. Many of them welcomed what Jesus could do for them. But they didn't want what he was actually offering. And that was peace with God. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. God makes it clear why we sin, right? We sin because of what is in our hearts. It is a matter of the heart. Our hearts have been inclined to sin since the day we were born, right? Nobody had to teach us. Hang out with any of my grandkids, I've said it many times, hang out with any of them, nobody had to teach them how to sin from a very young age. Knox is 4 and he's good at it. Now he's perfect in my eyes, in God's eyes too, because he's young. Needs to be taught. But church, our hearts have been inclined to sin since the day we were born. But then Jesus came riding into our lives, right? He came riding into our lives, riding on a donkey, offering peace from heaven. Church, today I believe that God is calling us to a place of surrender. You know, God is calling us to allow him to move from the streets of our lives into the temple of our hearts. The question really is, will you invite Jesus to come into your heart and bring the transformation that only he can bring? You know, to lay down your expectations and allow Jesus to change and prepare your heart each and every day, right? When I think about Palm Sunday, I believe Palm Sunday is a call, right? It's a call to move beyond a momentary emotional response to Jesus and what he can do for you to a total heart surrender. Surrendered. To live surrendered, right? To invite Jesus into your heart and allow him to change you from the inside out. And even as I'm saying that, you may be thinking, Pastor, I've invited Jesus into my heart and I have given him full reign to turn over tables in my life. I have given him permission to change my heart. Have you? Have you really, before the throne of God, invited God and given him full reign to change your heart every day? Because when you do, my friends, it'll change the way you live. It'll change the way you love people. It'll change the way you serve people. It changes you completely from the inside out, right? You know that whole song, Change My Heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Is that your desire this morning? That's Jesus' desire. His desire is to change your heart to be more like Him. And something that I'm very thankful for is that Jesus is still riding into lives and changing hearts. Does your heart need to be changed this morning? I know that your circumstances need to be changed. But let me tell you something, it's not your circumstances that necessarily need to change. It's your heart looking at those circumstances that need to be changed. So today as we leave, let us wave our palm branches, right? To wave our palm branches today and lay down our lives in surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? You know, I've been thinking a lot. I've been talking to a lot of people here lately, and they just talk about this free gift of grace. We would understand that to be true, but I don't think grace is free. Actually, grace requires you to give Jesus your heart. It's not free. He wants your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and I thank you for this account in the Bible that continues to live on and to continue to impact hearts still today. Both young and old, God, you are still riding into people's hearts and you're standing at the door and you're knocking, Lord, and you're just saying, hey, will you open the door? Will you open the door for me to come in? But God, we, as your word says, we are to weigh out the cost of what it means to invite you in. And God, that cost is our hearts. God, I pray as we reflect and we remember this message and your word today, God, that you would continue to pursue our hearts. And as you pursue our hearts, that we would allow you to come in and to rid our hearts of the ugliness that doesn't glorify you and to replace it with your truth. God, thank you for your gift of grace and your gift of mercy. God, meet us right where we are today. Meet us right where we are today, Lord. If you have to, bring us to our knees. But God, continue to do the work that you started in each one of us and carry that work on to completion. Thank you for being an amazing God, and thank you for sending your son Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand? One little suggestion I think might be neat. Take those palm branches home with you. And over the next several days, weeks maybe you could write a little prayer on one of those palm fronds. Store it in a box or wherever you store your precious things so that you can go back and reflect on them. But just see how God moves as you surrender your heart today. Now may the Lord bless you. And I pray that he keeps you. I pray that on this Palm Sunday, he meets you right where you are. In Jesus' name, amen.